Today I want to talk about the fact that in days like this, when it seems that Satan is so and his kingdom are so unassailable, when it seems that when you topple one evil situation, another one moves into its place. We saw that in the last couple of years with the whole thing that our former president made such a big deal about, the killing of bin Laden. And yet, after that, terrorism didn't change. In fact, for many people, it got worse. You have the reducing of the power of a despot and just an evil person like the dictator of Syria, Assad, and in its place, ISIS grows up and beheads hundreds of people and kills our brothers and sisters in just compared to how few Christians there are in that area, to kill them in just overwhelming numbers. And it seems that Satan is so triumphant that I want you to see the reality. And it's found in Revelation 20, beginning at the first verse. Revelation chapter 20, beginning at the first verse. "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore, until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge." Who are those people? Those are the believers. Jesus said, "If you are faithful, you will reign with me." There is coming a day when there will be no crooked politicians, no corrupt governments. The only rulers will be those who have been made perfect. Oh, what a day that will be. "And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had worshipped the beast or his image. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years were over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number they are like the sands on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. Fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." I want to talk about a few things. We see Satan as often so powerful. "Oh, the devil made me do it." You remember Flip Wilson so cavalierly laughing at that? But I want to say that Satan is defeated already. Notice what it says here about Revelation, in Revelation 20, the first verse. And I saw an angel. Notice it doesn't take God. Doesn't take the power of the Almighty. I saw an angel come down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss. I want you to picture that. It doesn't say, and 1,000 angels came down and they wrestled for 40 days and 40 nights. One angel came down, grabbed the chain, hauled it around him, flopped him on his back, took the key, opened the door, and chucked him out. Now, that may not have happened yet. But in the way God sees from eternity, that is already a settled matter. I want you to notice something else about that. And it says, he threw him in the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Notice, he will not escape. This is not the Birdman of Alcatraz. This is not the great escape from the prisoner of war camps. Satan is beaten already. And when God puts him in the abyss, he stays there. There are two great lies that our culture has come to believe about Satan. And both were spawned by Christian men. Both were spawned by Christian men. The first was spawned by John Milton several hundred years ago. He wrote the epic poem and the epic story of Paradise Lost. And in it, he describes the fall of Satan, the corruption of the world, and goes on through the sweep of history. But he paints the picture of this defiant Satan. And when Satan is cast down into hell, he shakes his fist and ponders upon his throne. And in the words of John Milton, he says these words. He says, "Better to rule in hell than to serve in heaven." There will be no defiant Satan. Notice what Revelation 20:10 says. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan is not in hell or will not be in hell in the lake of fire and eternal damnation, shaking his fist and saying, "Better to be here, ruling in my own name." He will be in the agony of torment forever and forever. I can remember talking to people, and this has been a common experience in my life. Some of them have become Christians, and one of them goes here. Who said, "Oh, I want to go to hell. That's where the big party will be." There will be no party in hell, even for Satan. He is utterly defeated. The second lie is told by another great man and a great believer, but in his dramatic license, he pictured a tormenting Satan. And C.S. Lewis, in the wonderful book, The Screwtape Letters, describes many great insights into Satan, but he misses one entirely, and that is he portrays the demons as being tormentors in heaven, and as Screwtape is writing to his underling Wormwood, he says of human beings, well, they're just food for us. And again, picking up on Milton, who wrote before him, this concept that Satan rules in heaven. Satan does not rule in heaven, in hell. That Satan would rule in hell. Satan does not rule in hell. Do you know who rules in hell? The same God that rules in heaven. The psalmist cried, how can I get away from your presence if I ascend into you are? If I descend down into hell, you are there. And I want you to see, turn over with me in the book of Revelation. Chapter 14. Talking about the beast and who's the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan and all of the followers. It says in Revelation 14:10, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. Satan is not in hell licking his lips and rolling his hands and sitting on some great throne that's a mockery of God's throne. He will be utterly cast down into the pit to be tormented no less than any of those he has deceived. And that's why it says, look with me over at Revelation 12. Look with me over at Revelation 12. Revelation 12:12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. I want to come back to this. But we need to understand that Satan is not under no illusion that he is going to win. He is a beaten foe, striking out in anger, trying to break as many of God's toys as he can, knowing he's on his way to his end. The demons know that their day of torment is coming. Look with me over at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 31. This is one occasion. There are others. There was one of these. This happens in the synagogue at Capernaum. There was another that happened over in what's called the Decapolis, the 10 Gentile cities that were on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Place where Gentiles had invaded God, the land of God's people and set up an enclave to try to turn it into a Hellenized area. And there a man also had the same experience. But it says this in Luke 4, 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. And he cried at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Other translations say, "Have you come to torment us?" They know that the day of their destruction, their torment is coming. Can I make an observation? Satan has only so much time. And as the Bible says, and as we see the day of the end approaching, getting closer and closer, however far away it is, every day it's getting closer. As we see that day approaching, he knows his days are ticking down. He only has so much time. We, if we're truly following Christ on the other side, only have so much to get through. He only has so much left. We only have so much to face. He has to think in terms of, my end is coming. We only have to think in terms of, I only have so much to get through. It amazes me. The Bible says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I love the translation. I forget right off the top of my head which translation it is. Maybe it's Phillips. It says, "Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold." That's how they translate that phrase. I think that's a great translation. And so often, the world is attempting to squeeze us. And sometimes it's really hard to see where that mold is. But working with unsaved people, it's amazing how everybody wants to be younger and younger. Oh, I wish I was 20. Oh, I wish I could go back to college. Oh, I wish I could. And you know, the sad thing is that people who claim to be believers often mirror that. And we shouldn't. There is no one on earth who is running a marathon and gets a marathon is 26.2 miles. There is no one on earth that gets to 20 miles and has 2/10 to go and goes, "Oh, I wish I was back on the 5-mile line. Oh, can I go back?" And back when I was in good shape and they had just a local, it wasn't fast because I was never fast. But they had this local race and there weren't a lot of people in it, but it started out and they did it and I took off like a shot because I'd been training. It was just a 6-mile run, I think it was. But they had a marathon the day before, and they had not yet taken down the marathon signs on the road to tell you where to turn and put up the 6-mile run signs, the 10 kilometer. And I'm running, and I'm so far out ahead of everybody. I mean, I was probably a mile ahead of the next person because I'm slow, but they were like really slow. And I get to the top of this hill, and the sign says, "Go this way." And it went down into this really deep valley and then back up the other side. So I turn and I'm running down that, and man, I'm like going like lightning down that hill. And then I start up the other side. I get just to the top. I look back and I see this car pull up and tear down the sign and put up a new sign. And I see all the people that were way behind me come up and turn the other way. Oh! I mean, it was like the only chance in my life to ever win a race. There is no one on earth that wants to go, ooh, let me go back to the starting line and go again. And yet, as believers, we sometimes act as though, oh, I wish I could go back. Why? You have paid for every day. I say to my kids all the time, you've given me every one of them. My hair used to be black before I had you. Satan only has so much time. We only have so much to get through. For him, it will soon be over, and that will be terrible. For those who are Christ's, it will soon be over, and that will be wonderful. So whatever you're going through today, whatever you're facing, it seems like it's lasting forever, doesn't it? When you're in the midst of something, it always seems like, oh. And that's why, as I addressed earlier during the testimony time, we use words like, oh, I'm never going to get out of this. Oh, this is, I just, always, something's always coming up. And we use those eternal words as though what we're facing today is that. But it's not. I was talking with someone this week, and they said, oh, man, I'm going to be the big 5-0. I go, oh. They go, oh. You know, that's halfway to 100. I said, yeah, wait till you're facing the big 6-0. That's halfway to 120. And there are some of you here who could say, the big 6-0, 7-0, 8-0. My mom is what? 9 months away from the big 9-0. You know, that's not middle-aged anymore. 180 probably isn't in the cards here. There's only so much time. But see, for believers, for the unsaved, and for Satan, my time is short. I've got to use what I've got. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. But if we're in Christ, I've only got to get through so much. When I first got saved at 16, Jesus not coming back or me not killing myself, which those two things really seemed like the biggest probability when I was 16, because it is a miracle that I lived through those years. I'm sure there are a number of angels on retirement plans. My dad used to tell the story about a preacher that was back in the Depression days when my dad was a kid, was hitchhiking back from Elmira, and there was this place in the road, and my mom and I were talking about that when I was just up this year, over Christmas, and we drove up to New York, and we drove through, and she said, where was this place? And I pointed out where it was, because when I was a kid, I still remember it being there in the 1960s. There was literally a tree in the middle of the road. You know you're in the middle of podunk America when you drive on a hard blacktop road and the road divides and goes around the tree, one lane on this side and the other lane on that side, and comes back together. And this guy came by that was a notorious character in town. He had a Nash Rambler. Now, anybody remember Nash? A few of you, yes. Jack had one. And it had a rumble seat in the back. That was the one that you know, it was the trunk, but it opened up and you sat in the trunk. And the preacher got in the rumble seat in the trunk. And they took off down the road and they got to that tree. And the guy forgot the tree was there, and this tree sprang up in front of him. And he whipped the wheel and the car flipped in the air. And it slid on its top. And the guy ducked into the rumble seat and somehow lived through it. The guy crawled out of the car and tried to pry open the rumble seat for him. He finally got him out, and he goes, "Well, the Lord was with us on that one." The other guy said, "Then he must have had some ride." And I'll tell you, I took some angels on some ride when I was a kid. But understand, we just have to get through. I can't believe it's been almost 45 years since I got saved. I don't have another 45 years. I'm most of the way done of my journey. I used to love when I was riding bikes, I'd ride, and I'd do a 20 mile ride. I loved turning around. I'd ride out 10 miles and turn around because I knew that every pedal stroke I made on the way back, I was over halfway done. I'm over halfway home. I don't want to go back. I want to finish the journey. Oh, but Satan can never say that. He can never say that. He's got to hold on to the journey for every minute he has, because when his journey's over, it's done. I want you to look at something. Look with me. Look with me over at Isaiah. Now, a lot of times when we look at this story of Satan in Isaiah, we look at the thing about Satan saying, "I will, I will, I will, I will, I will." But I want to go to the verses before that. Maybe you've never really looked at them in depth. Because here's what it says. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning at verse 9. Now, it's going to talk about, in verse 13, "You said in your heart, I will ascend, I will," about what brought Satan low. But I want you to look at "The grave below is all astir," Isaiah 14, 9. "To meet you at your coming. It rouses the spirits of the departed to greet you. All those who were leaders in the world. It makes them rise from their thrones. All those who were kings over the nations. They will all respond. They will say to you, 'You also have become weak as we are.' No triumphal entry even into hell for Satan. Look at how weak you are. All those powerful people that followed in his kingdom, not because they were Satanists directly, but because they lived by the principles he espoused. And in their torments that they have had, they will look at him and say, "You're just as weak as we are. We thought you were something." You have become like us. All your pomp has been brought down to the grave, along with the noise of your harps. Maggots are spread out beneath you, and worms cover you. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. Think about that. The day is coming when it won't be, "Oh, look at mighty Satan." It will be, "Who are you?" And those who are truly in Christ will be able to go forth and look and say, "We were terrified of you." That's why the Bible says he is a roaring lion. I know I've said this before, but you need to get this straight. What lions roar? Not the hunting lions. They stay quiet to stalk their prey. It's the ones, the toothless lions, that can't catch the prey anymore. They go upwind and roar, so the animals run to the one they really should have feared. He is a roaring lion. That shouldn't terrify us. That should say, "Oh, look at the end of him." But turn over with me to Ezekiel. Turn over with me to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. 17, Ezekiel 28, 17. Your heart became proud, Ezekiel 28, 17, on account of your beauty. And you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. Jesus said, "I saw Satan cast from heaven like lightning from the sky. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out of you, and it consumed you. And I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end. And there will be no more." Satan has only so much time. We have only so much to go through. Satan has only so much time. We only have so much to get through. That's why the psalm, in that famous psalm that everybody says, often almost by rote, where it doesn't really sink in, Psalm 23:4, "Yea, though I walk through." You see, that's what life is for the believer, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Satan's walking through this world knowing his time is short. shouldn't we live as though our time is short? You've only got so much further to go. You've only got so much time left. Shouldn't we live so that we don't waste an hour of it? We talked for the last 2 weeks about it will be worth it all. At the end of his time of freedom, as he is being cast into that lake of fire, never to be free from torment again, and that word never really means never, not just for a little while. Satan will have to acknowledge that every single thing he did in his entire existence was a waste. It got him nowhere. Remember that verse we've been looking at for 2 weeks? 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is never in vain in the Lord. A fellow that you led me to Christ used to quote the saying, and it was quite popular at the time. It's not thought of very much anymore, but he used to say these words and impress them upon me, and I hope I can impress them upon you. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We don't have to share Satan's fate. We don't have to follow him down into the abyss of torment. We don't have to follow him into the appalling destruction of the lake of fire. His fate is sealed. But God's granted us grace. And we can be one of those that go out and look upon him and say, you're what we were afraid of. How can this be? So I want you to remember that. I want you to stick a pin in that. Because his time is short. So is ours. But that can mean in two very entirely different things, can't it? Does it for you? Let's bow together. Oh God, I thank you that you have given us a way of salvation, that you have sent a Savior, Christ the Lord, that anyone who bows to him and acknowledges his lordship, as Satan will never do, will be saved from the terrible fate that awaits Satan and all his demons and all his followers. Lord, I thank you that we do not have this fearsome foe who is unbeatable, who still has a chance of winning, but we face a mighty foe beyond our measure, but ultimately doomed. And in your strength, there is no victory that he can have over us. Thank you so much, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.